reason I was thinking of 1 John was because of what I preached on Sunday afternoon when I spoke about that from that passage out of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So that's what I was thinking of, and I was thinking of the atonement, the blessing of the atonement, the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, and how that affects us, how that impacts our lives. And I was thinking of these verses out of 1 John chapter 1, and if you read from verse 6, I'm only going to be looking at 6, in fact, mostly 7, but 6 will give us some context. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. So as I'm thinking about this, the question that I was pondering on was, what does it mean? How do we understand what it is to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And at first I thought this was a conditional clause, but as I looked at it closely, it's not a conditional clause. It's a contrast. There's a contrast here, and it's in the present tense, and it indicates habitual practice. And I was thinking about this. What does it mean to walk in the light? And I thought to myself, to walk in the light means that it is our habit, it is our practice to speak the truth, to live by the truth, to confess our sins, and to renounce our sins, and to keep short accounts between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's to own our sin. Against you and you only have I done what is evil in your sight. So to call it for what it is, not to make excuses for it. Again, so you think of this contrast, and it contrasts the action and the behavior of living in the light with false claims to have fellowship with God. I think we're all aware of the fact that it can be very easy to learn Christian jargon and to speak in a Christian way, and yet what's happening in our lives compared to what's coming out of our mouths profession-wise, we've seen many instances where people live in a contradictory manner, right? And so there are people who will claim to know Christ, who will own the name of Christ, and yet the question is, do they really have fellowship with God? That's the real issue. It doesn't matter how well they speak. It doesn't matter how well they articulate their theology. The question is, what is the fruit of their lives? What do their lives look like? To say you call on God when you don't actually do that, when you actually live more in the flesh, when you live more by your own wit and your own wisdom, when your life is actually marked by pragmatism and by living according to your emotions and your own and your senses, and it's not according to faith and prayer. That's a false claim, right? It's professing to walk in the light but lying about it. Or when you freely indulge your flesh and are unwilling or resistant to repent, and you have succumbed to an evil, unbelieving heart. And it's, again, it's so easy to pretend. And yet when we're pressed on the matters, what are the motives of our heart? What comes out of our hearts? When we're pressed on a faithful walk with God, when somebody confronts us about our sin, How do we respond? Do we respond in humility or grace, or do we respond defensively? Another aspect is when we resist the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts us that what we're doing is wrong. When somebody speaks to us and says something to us and we're convicted, but we resist the Holy Spirit while we claim to follow Him. We don't submit to Him. We don't obey Him. But rather, our life practice is to deny Him. Our hearts have become hard, and there is no love. Or even worse, whatever we claim to be love is more hypocritical. It's love with hypocrisy, selfishness, and emotionalism. It's not real. And it is unlike Christ's love. It is all focused on self. There is a form of godliness, but in the end, in reality, we deny its power. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because John is writing, and he's addressing a group of believers or group of people who claim to be believers, but they were living completely contrary to the gospel. They were actually by their lives denying the faith. And this, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But if we walk in the darkness, we're lying and we're denying the very things we claim to subscribe to. It harkens back to this, to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, and if we walk in the gospel, if we put on Christ Jesus and we give no provision for the flesh, what will be the fruit of our lives? The fruit of our lives will be truth and holiness. And I think that's what's in focus here. There's such a difference when someone lives in the light. There is an openness. There is a reasonableness. There is a tenderness. There is a humility about such a person's life. And there is a willing, you know, I was thinking of Psalm 19 where David says, He says, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any evil way in me." And, you know, even before that, he says, as I've mentioned many times before, in the last couple of weeks, "Lord, protect your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over him." Who can discern his errors? Who can know his faults? So there is a humility. There is an openness. There is a, "Lord, search me." There is a, as we look at Psalm 51, there's a willingness to acknowledge and to confess. There's a desire to take God at His word, that we would live our lives in submission to His word. And we're hungry and we're thirsty and we're willing to reason with one another and encourage one another and challenge one another. There is a desire to meditate upon God's word. And you know, beloved, it's interesting. Meditation is something that is quite rare. It's really how can I put it? It's even in common preaching today, we don't hear much about the importance of meditating on the word of God. Of sitting down and thinking and just musing and chewing over God's word. And the reason why I say that is because when you look at the lives of many Christians, and I think even of my own life, how often have I done things without thinking? And it's brought me back to this reality that I don't spend, or I haven't spent enough time just thinking on the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. And it's got to be a habit and a practice in our lives. God needs to teach us how to think biblically. He needs to teach us how to think spiritually. And the way that takes place is by taking His Word, thinking upon it, reflecting upon it, talking about it with one another. You know, you think of this text here, you know, as he is in the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Verse 5 says this, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Think about God. Think about how pure God is. Think about how God is all truth. He is all light. He is perfect. He is the very purest of beings. He is perfect in every sense. He is the source and the foundation of all truth, of all light, and all holiness. Everything in God is perfect, right? And as we think upon God, what does the scripture say? Those who look to him grow radiant, right? God exists in the sphere of truth and holiness. And John is telling us that we're lying to ourselves if it is not our desire to live and to be like God, to walk in the light, to become more and more like God. In fact, we are to live the same way God does. I was thinking of this verse, God is light. What does that speak of? It speaks of his nature. And then it says, and God is in the light. What does that speak of? It speaks of his deeds, his actions. His nature is light, and his deeds and his actions are light and purity and truth and love and perfection. And the one who is light is therefore in that light. It is in this context or this sphere alone that John says this, that we are to have fellowship with one another. In fact, let me say this to you. We cannot have fellowship with one another unless we are walking in that light and we're in that light. This is alone is the basis of our communion with one another. We have communion with one another because of our union with God, because of our fellowship with God. That's what draws us together. That's what unites us. That's what makes our fellowship so sweet. That's how we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. As we gaze upon the Lord and as we walk with one another and we reflect the light of Christ into one another's lives. This word fellowship, I think it's a word that is so misunderstood, don't you? Fellowship is not about what happens every day, what happened at work, what happened in the political. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is not sharing our political views. Fellowship is spending time sharing our love for Christ with one another. That's what it is. It's exhorting and encouraging one another. Walking along with one another and holding the Christ light for one another. I was thinking of one passage, Malachi. I preached on this not too long ago, but I think of this text, Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make my jewels, and I will spare them as one spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Those who are in fellowship with one another, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And here's the interesting thing. Those who are not interested in fellowship, when they get together and there are people having fellowship, you'll find they just can't be around one another. It's a struggle. They don't fit in. They're like fish out of water. There's another important thing I don't want you to miss here. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That fellowship has a sanctifying effect on our lives. It has a softening effect, right? It keeps us tender. It keeps us sensitive. to God and sensitive to one another. And it's an important thing. Otherwise, we grow hard and callous. But I really do believe that the reason why John wrote this, one of his key concerns, is that there was this group of professing Christians who believed that they could have fellowship with God, and that was all that was needed. And John is saying that is absolutely contrary to the scriptures. In fact, what John is saying here is he's saying if we do have fellowship with God, the outflow of that will be fellowship with one another. That will be the reality. And when people are not interested in fellowship with God, either it is because they are not doing well and they haven't been doing well for a long time and they've become hardened, or they are not saved. They are not saved. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you do not even love your brother? So there is a clear mark and characteristic here that John that he's saying is that this fellowship with God manifests itself in fellowship with one another. And I need to hurry on, but finally he says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is beautiful. The way he writes this, it's beautiful. John specifies that it's the blood, it's the sacrifice of the cross. It's God's son, Jesus Christ, who enables us to walk in this fellowship, who enables us to come into the light and to be partakers of the divine nature. It is this sacrifice alone by which sinners are cleansed and enabled to have fellowship with God. But notice he says, why does he say Jesus Christ, his son? Because he's combating heresy. He's combating this false view that made a distinction or a division between the human Jesus and the divine Jesus. And he's really showing us that Jesus and God the Father are one in salvation, one in their plan of salvation. And what's wonderful about this verse, beloved, and this is what I want to encourage you to go to the Lord in prayer with this. I want you to think about this, is that this is the very blood of God shed for you, as I preached on Sunday. And it's wonderful for many reasons. This particular phrase indicates a continuance. It's in the present continuous. So it is a cleansing yesterday. It is a cleansing today. And it is a cleansing tomorrow. And forevermore, so to speak. There is never a time when the blood of Jesus does not cleanse us from our sin. And notice what he says. All our sin. All our sin. There is a completeness to this cleansing. There's a completeness to this cleansing. Now I need to close. But it is a blessing to remember that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that there is no reason for us to draw near to God, no matter what has happened in our lives. We can come to the Lord and confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The past sins, the present sins, and the future sins. And this is what Hebrews says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. See the fellowship there? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every time we come together to pray, beloved, remember this. We're praying to the God of heaven, and we're looking to the God of heaven. We're looking to the return of his son. We're encouraging one another and reminding one another that that day is approaching. And we're living in that hope and that reality. And we're living seeking the power of God to manifest itself every day in our lives and in the lives of those who we are praying for and in the world. So we have great reason to come to our God. We have fellowship with Him. We have so many blessings to lay hold of Him, to seek His face, to beseech Him to work on our behalf, to pour out His Spirit, to revive the work of His hands. He will do it because He is faithful. But we must seek Him, and we must ask Him, and we must give Him no rest. So let's come to the Lord and seek His face and pray.